Listen, we've been in a series, and there's only two more weeks in this series on the unseen world. Next week, we're going to finish the section on heaven. The following week is going to be a Q&A with any question you have regarding the four main topics that we talked about: angels and demons and heaven and hell. And next week, I'll give you a prompt on how during the week, the following week, you can submit questions that you would like answered, and I'll try to take just a few minutes to answer as many questions as I can. So that's how we're going to end the series. Sound good? Good, yes. You notice it's a little quieter in here than usual. And the separation and all of that, Larry is way out in the back 40 back there. We can hardly see him if not for the beard that you haven't shaved, obviously, and cut this whole time. Really glad that you're here. There was an article in the newspaper several years ago, and here's what it said. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal illness and given 3 months to live. She asked her pastor to come to her house, as people typically do, to discuss her final wishes. And she talked to the pastor about the songs that she wanted at her funeral. She talked to the pastor about what scriptures to read at the funeral and told her pastor what outfit she wanted to wear. Now, as a pastor, these kinds of conversations are normal. This happens from time to time for us. But then she said, "One more thing, pastor. I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." Now, the pastor was obviously surprised to hear that. And the woman explained, "In all my years of attending dinners, I always remember that when the dishes were cleared, someone would say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my most favorite time because I knew something better was coming, like chocolate cake or apple pie, something just wonderful. So I want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand and wonder what's with the fork. And then I want you to tell them in the funeral, 'Keep the fork,' she said, 'cause the best is yet to come." So we're in this series that really could be entitled "The Best is Yet to Come." And we've been talking about this whole unseen world. And then this last section, we've been talking about this question: what is heaven going to be like? Who's going to be there? What's our experience going to be like? And certainly, as we talk about, you know, living and then dying and going to heaven, our best days as believers are ahead of us, not behind us. Don't we believe that's true? Right? Right? The best days are ahead for all of us. And so there's a part of talking about heaven that is this kind of projection into the future, this dream about what it's going to be like, and this anticipation that it's going to be so much better than anything that we've had here. So today we turn our attention to a different side of heaven, because there is a part of heaven that worries us. And it's really a part of dying and going to heaven that we don't talk about very often, but there is a part that worries us just a little bit. Because always together with the question of heaven and what it's going to be like, we have this second question that comes along with it, which is this question of judgment. And when we talk about going to heaven, often accompanying that idea is this idea of judgment day, that we're all going to stand before Jesus, who is the great judge of the universe, judge in heaven, and we're going to stand before him. So it's not just going to heaven, we're going to stand before the judge. And there's a little part of the longing for heaven that we have that is dampened by this question: what is it going to be like when we stand before Jesus? What is judgment day going to be like? I remember as a kid, my Sunday school teacher said, "When you go to heaven, there's going to be a big screen in the sky. And they're going to play back all the bad things you did for all of heaven to see, including your mom and dad." Now, that terrified me because I was the kid that was curious, maybe energetic, maybe had an opinion here or there. But I was so worried about, I mean, there's some like angel recording every bad thing I do, and they're going to play it someday in heaven on this big 100-inch or 100,000-inch TV, you know, for all of heaven to see. And I'm going to be so embarrassed. And maybe growing up, you had that same kind of thought. What's going to happen when they play back my life in heaven? and everybody's going to see all of my mistakes and all the things that I did. What is that going to be like? So Judgment Day is a part of this going to heaven, and we just don't talk about it very much. So as a baseline today, as we get going about what judgment is going to be like and what Judgment Day is going to be like and what standing before Jesus for that judgment is going to be like, let's set the baseline for what the Bible says about this day. As a baseline, the Bible very clearly teaches that every person who has ever lived will stand before the judge. Every single one of us. So there's a big part of the question that comes with heaven and Judgment Day that asks us and forces us to ask the question, are we ready to stand before the judge? If today were your day, would you be ready to stand before the judge? And it's an appropriate question. So what I'd like to do is read two passages of Scripture with you that deal with Judgment Day from two different perspectives. So if you have your Bible, go with me first to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read what some people call the Great White Throne Judgment. It comes all the way at the end of the Bible and at the end of all what is going on, the events of Revelation. Here's what it says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now flip back to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read a second part, a different perspective on this same judgment. Matthew 25, we read part of this section last week as we were looking at this question of faithfulness and the reward for faithfulness. So I'm going to read two little sections here, beginning in verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." Verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did I see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Now, depending on your theological perspective, you would look at these two perspectives of Judgment Day from different angles. The Great White Throne Judgment is kind of popular for people to talk about. This judgment here in Matthew 25 is often called the Judgment of the Nations. So the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment of the Nations. Now there's other people from different perspectives. They look at lots of different future judgments that perhaps may or may not, again, depending on your theological position, may or not be coming. But there's three things that we know and we can say for sure about the judgment day that is coming. The first is that Jesus will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. And so what we learn that in the Bible is that after Jesus accomplished everything that the Father demanded of him, that God exalted him in heaven and gave him the name that was above every name. And then it literally says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So the best news of all when we talk about Judgment Day is that Jesus, the judge of the universe, will be the one to mete out the judgment. And he is good, he is just, he is fair, he is trustworthy. There is no one better to stand in front of than this Jesus, the unblemished, perfect Son of God. So on that day, with this perfect, just judge, we stand before Jesus. And all that he does will be fair. He will not be partial. No one will accuse him of doing something nefarious. No one will try to bribe him. Fox News won't come up with a conspiracy theory about it. It's going to be absolutely perfect, fair, and just, and judicious. And everyone will see him as the judge. And all that he says and decides is good. Who would we rather stand in front of than Jesus on that day? So that's the first thing. Second thing we know and is clear is that unbelievers will be judged according to their belief. And this is part of what Matthew is saying in this judgment of nations in Matthew 25. Unbelievers will be judged according to their belief. And in that story, in that part of the story that Jesus is telling in Matthew 25, he gives this imagery of the shepherd that comes into a sheepfold, and there's a mix of sheep and goats. And he separates the goats, which isn't the greatest of all time, it's just the goats, from the sheep, separates the two out. And he says that there's a time, this judgment of the nations, where Jesus, again, in heaven, will separate goats on one side, sheep on the other, believers on one side, unbelievers on the other side. And he will separate them, and all that he does will be fair and just. Now remember, we said a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about hell, that it's entirely possible from a scriptural point of view that there will be different levels or degrees of punishment in hell. And we see this lots of different times. Just to refresh your memory, Jesus says about the scribes and the Pharisees who led people astray, that it would be better for those from Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the scribes and Pharisees on that great day. Hebrews chapter 10 says that there will be a harsher punishment for those who heard the gospel and rejected than it will be for those who never heard. So there could be this different degree of punishment. But God, Jesus as the judge, is the one that gives the sentence. He's the one that sends people, in that sense, sends people to hell. But this judgment is only based upon whether or not a person believes during their days here on earth. And if they don't believe, if they reject the gospel, if they reject Jesus, on judgment day they will be separated out, their sentence will be given to them, and they will be sent, the Bible is very clear, they will be sent to eternal punishment. So the unbelievers will be judged according to their belief. Now, the third thing that we know about Judgment Day that is coming, and I'm going to spend most of my time talking about this because I think there's so much misunderstanding and misinformation out there about the third point. And the third point is that believers will be judged according to their deeds. So unbelievers will be judged according to their belief. Believers will be judged according to their deeds. So that believers will be judged according to our deeds is very clear in Scripture. But it's also clear that we will, as believers, we're not going to be judged according to whether or not we believe. These are so, so important to understand. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we believed. So the judgment is not a judgment on our belief. That's already been taken care of. This is a different kind of judgment that is not based upon belief, but is based upon our deeds. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in me, he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So the judgment for us as believers is not whether or not you're in heaven or out of heaven, or whether or not you get to stay or you have to go. That's not the judgment that is for us, because that question was settled the moment we believed in Jesus. Literally, in the moment that you heard the gospel and you believed in Jesus, this question here was settled. Your eternal home became heaven. Judgment day for you is not whether or not you believe, but only the deeds that you do. And just to remind you that this is like a foundational doctrine for us as believers. This is one of the reasons why I say that one of my favorite doctrines in all of the Bible is the doctrine of eternal security, which is a terrible phrase, but eternal security means that when you fully come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you really believe, your eternal home is secure, that there is nothing you can do that will ever change that. And just to remind you of some of the phrases in Scripture that deal with this, we know that we can trust Jesus. We know that He will never fail. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We know that He holds us securely. We know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it wasn't written in pencil, just to say. And once your name is in the book, it can't be taken out. I had a Nazarene friend years ago. I used to make fun of her all the time. I'd ask her if her name was in the Book of Life today, because yesterday it might have been, but tomorrow we don't know. And I'd always mess with her that way, but it's very clear. When your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is written there forever. So the question of judgment for us is not a question of whether or not we get into heaven or not. That's already been settled. Settled the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if it's not a question of getting into heaven or not, what kind of judgment is it? What kind of judgment will it be? And I think the better way to understand this day of judgment for us as believers is to think of it as a day of reckoning. And a day of reckoning is different than a day of judgment. It's the day that... Ron Carson, right? Man, those Sommerfelds, I tell you. But look at Violet. This is how girls are. They're just sweet and quiet. And boys screaming out. Once when I was a kid, I was making noise, and my dad dragged me down the middle aisle. And as he was dragging me down the middle aisle, I was yelling, "Don't hit me again, Dad! Don't hit me again!" So, not a good thing to do if it's being recorded, especially. So I want to introduce you to what the Bible says about Judgment Day for us as believers. What is it going to be like? And maybe you've never heard of it, but this judgment is actually called the Bema Seat Judgment. Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema Seat Judgment. And it comes from Romans chapter 14, verse 10, one of many places that you find it. We're going to look at that in just a second. But Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema is the name that is given to, back in the Roman, first century in the Roman times, it was the elevated place of judgment. It was where the magistrates would listen to stories and give a sentence. But in Paul's understanding, and the way that he uses the word, is much more along the lines of the Olympic Games. At the end of the games, these Roman Olympic Games, the victors would go up on the Bema platform to receive their rewards. And in that sense, the Bema seat, the Bema area, the Bema platform became a place not of judgment, but a place of honor. And so what he has in his mind when he talks about the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that's Bema of Christ, he's thinking about this elevated platform where victors get their honor, they get their rewards, they get their crowns for how they ran the race, how they competed in the race, how they won their event. And this is called Bema. So Bema is a place of rewards. It's a place of honor. It's a place of judgment, but not in the negative sense. It's in the positive sense. And we see this idea in several different spots throughout the New Testament. But to be clear, for Paul, the Bema seat was a place where honor was given, where rewards were given out. That was the Bema seat. It's a time of rewards. And for us then, as he thinks about this and as he tells us, there is a Bema seat, a raised platform of honor moment that is coming for you. His idea is not that you're there to take care of sin that was taken care of in the moment you believed, but this is the place where you stand before the great judge of the universe to receive honor, to receive rewards. And every believer will stand before the Bema, stand on the Bema before Christ and receive rewards for how they live their life here. Now, the Scripture uses all kinds of words for these rewards, but the far and away the most common is the word crown. It's where you receive your crown or your crowns. And we joke a lot of different ways. You know, people tell Danielle, man, married to Scott, you know how many jewels you're going to have in your crown? You know, things like that. So we have this idea. But the crowns are described in various ways. I have some examples for you. Sometimes it's called the crown of life. Sometimes the crown of righteousness. It's called the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, just to give some examples. So these crowns are really different ways of describing the reward that is given to believers in heaven in the moment that we stand before the fair and judicious judge of the universe, Jesus Christ. And I want to be very, very, very clear with you on this. On that day, we will only get rewards. There's no judgment. There's no yabbats. There's no, you know, scales, more good, more bad. None of that is there. This is only a time for rewards. I remember when we were preparing to go to the mission field, there was a verse out of Matthew 29, 19 just became super, super important to me. And it says that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And in that passage there, there's no indication that the 100-fold is talking about something in this life, and eternal life is something different. Those are actually put together. The same idea is in 1 Corinthians 3:12, which I think I have for you. Do I have that one, Elena? Yeah. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day, that's judgment day. Because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through the fire. So there is a reward that is coming for all believers that is based upon how we lived our life here. And that reward is as the imagery of a crown, and it will be given to us at that Bema seat judgment. Now, perhaps you're thinking, yep, Scott, I hear what you're saying. But what about that one verse that says we'll be judged according to our evil deeds too? And there is a verse that says that, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I have it for you. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that's the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's how the verse reads. And as we look at that verse, it's very obvious that all believers will stand before the Bema. All will stand before Christ. All will have this moment. So you will have your, you know, 30 seconds of fame in heaven when you stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. But what about that last part that says that we'll be judged according to our good or evil deeds? Now, this word in the Greek is not the word for evil. It is the word phoulos, which we get our word foul from. That word does not mean good or bad in the sense that, you know, if you do something good, I give you a dollar. If you do something bad, I take the dollar away. It's actually a word that means worthless, useless. That's what the word means. So let's read this verse together. And what I did is I changed out the word evil for the word worthless. And let's see how it reads. Okay, so let's read this together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. And that really changes the story, doesn't it? It's not good or evil because we don't stand before Jesus for the evil deeds that we've done. We have been forgiven once and for all forever. It's as if we never sinned in the eyes of Jesus. All of those sins are taken care of. So why would we think we'd get to heaven and somehow he's going to bring them all back up? That somehow on that big 100,000-inch flat screen in the sky, he's all of a sudden going to play back all of our evil deeds if he has truly forgiven us for those. That's why we believe that this is not a judgment for sin or belief. This is a judgment of rewards. Here's how Romans 14, 11 through 12 says. So it says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. So the rewards that Paul is talking about, it's not a dollar for dollar, good for bad, back and forth, but it's the idea that at the end of all time, when we stand before the judge, we'll be given rewards for the good that we've done, but the motivation of our heart will also become clear. And if we did things out of selfish ambition, or even if we serve the Lord, but we're really serving ourselves, those will be shown to be worthless and no reward given. Those things done for the service of Christ, for the honor of King Jesus, those things will be rewarded. So on that day, the true motivation of our heart for how we serve the Lord and how we lived our life will be revealed. We'll receive no reward for those worthless things, but we will receive a reward for those things that we've done for Jesus. So let's put this all together. The Bible is clear that every single person will stand before the judge Jesus someday. Unbelievers will be sent to eternal punishment in hell, and believers will be given a reward according to their service to Christ. So maybe you think, well, why does this all matter? Who cares? And I get the who cares part. I truly do, because there's a sense in which we're like, you know, if we get heaven, we get heaven, right? So almost like, who cares if we get a reward or not? Or who cares if I get more than you? Or who cares if your crown's bigger than mine or has more jewels or all of those? Who cares? Because we're going to be in heaven, and won't that all be great? And then usually tongue-in-cheek, someone will say, and don't we throw those crowns back at Jesus' feet? You know, you've heard people say that. Well, that actually comes from Revelation chapter 4, and it says that the 24 elders around the throne, they throw their crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's the only place that it mentions that idea. It doesn't say everybody does. It says the 24 elders do. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's one of those places where it says it will be given a crown that is incorruptible, meaning cannot be corrupted, perhaps one that we'll have forever. So the idea here, and this is what you really got to get, the idea here is you may get heaven, but it will not be the same for everyone. There's going to be a difference in heaven between people and how they live their life, the rewards that they're given, the crowns in that sense that they're given from the judge. Everyone gets heaven, but it won't be the same for everyone. In fact, in 1 John 2:8, here's what it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Shrink from him in shame. So you think, well, how could I be ashamed in front of Jesus? And it makes me think of my dog that we used to have. And if you have a dog at home and the dog gets in trouble, what happens to the dog? You yell at the dog puts, you know, tail between the legs and kind of slinks off and hides. It's the shame. It's ashamed. So part of the idea of this verse and other places is, again, we're all going to get heaven. It's not going to be the same for everyone. And there are some that will be ashamed, that will feel shame in the moment that Jesus comes. And they'll be ashamed for choices, they'll be ashamed for their life, they'll be ashamed for how they wasted their days, they'll be ashamed for how they could have lived and didn't, they'll be ashamed for opportunities that they had, that they lost, that there will be some sense of shame. And I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. It's certainly not what any of us would want for people that we love. But the idea that some will go to heaven, but they're going to carry with them a little sense of shame, is a haunting idea for us to consider. So part of the reward system, we talked a little bit about last week, that there is a reward in heaven for faithfulness and the responsibility and the work that we're given. But I'm sure that after 10,000 years in heaven, no one's going to say, man, I wish I had done less for Christ. I wish I had honored him less with my life. I really wish I hadn't risked so much for him. No one's going to say that. But I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to feel like, I could have done so much. I could have lived so differently. I could have loved him so much better. I could have not been ashamed of the gospel like I was. I could have been very, very different. And I don't want that for us. And I think part of the reason why we're afraid to talk about rewards is because of this idea right here. That some of us, and maybe many believers, will be ashamed. They'll get heaven. They'll get rewards. But not near what they could have received. And they're going to feel it. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for us. So let's change directions just ever so slightly then. And ask a different question. Kind of one of my pet peeve questions. Because it's one that I like to consider. Here's how the question goes. Let's say that you're in heaven, and every once in a while you get this little tinge of, man, I really missed that opportunity. Oh, I should have shared the gospel with that person. I could have risked my life. I could have sacrificed. I could have done whatever. And you have a little tinge of shame. And let's say that one day in heaven, you decide that you cannot live with those tinges of shame. And you decide that you're going to rebel against Jesus. Will you have the chance to exercise free will that way and sin in heaven against Jesus? And I get this question from time to time, and it's one that I think about from time to time. So that's how the question goes. Are we going to have a chance? Will we be able to sin in heaven? And will we then, if we sin in heaven, be tossed out of heaven? And it goes along with several different ideas, some of which we've studied already. Remember, Satan was in heaven. He was perfect. He was in the throne room. He was at the side of God himself. And yet, even though he was perfect in the very glory of God, yet he chose to sin. Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden, walking in the cool of the evening with God. Perfect, sinless, and yet they sinned. So as the question goes, when you and I are in heaven, perfect bodies, standing in the glory of God himself, will we be able to sin in that same way? Is there a chance that heaven might not be eternal for everyone? So in a short answer, as I've worked through this personally, because it's one that really bothered me for a long time, let me just say a couple things just by way of introduction and give you some chance to maybe go home, think about it. If you want to ask some questions, that's great. But first thing I want to say is that Adam and Eve were not innocent. They were innocent. They were innocent in the garden, but innocence means the absence of something. You and I have something that Adam and Eve never had. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit, by the way, Pentecost Sunday, good songs about the Holy Spirit, but we also have the righteousness of Christ that is given to us in the moment that we believe. Adam and Eve never had that. And what that means is that we are filled with Jesus. We are filled up to overflowing. So when we're transformed when we go to heaven, and we're transformed into this perfect body that we have, this perfect existence, we're going to retain the righteousness of Christ that we already have. So we're not going to have the opportunity. We're not going to want to rebel against Jesus who saved us. In fact, we find this all the way throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Jesus died to do away with sin. Revelation teaches that death will be cast into the lake of fire. Death is the result of sin. So if there's no death, there's no sin. There's no one to tempt us in heaven. We have no sin nature in heaven. There's nothing that will lead us down that road, because we'll be filled to overflowing with all that is Christ and all the joy that we have in Christ being with him in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we'll be given a crown that is incorruptible, meaning it cannot be corrupted. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have questions. I have lots of questions. But I am confident of the eternal righteousness that is given to everyone who believes, the righteousness of Christ that will keep us forever, even when we are in heaven someday. So we will not entertain the thought of rebelling or sinning against God, even when we are in heaven. We're not going to lose our reward, and we're not going to lose our eternal reward of being in heaven with him forever. But what is true, and what we're going to talk about some next week, what is true is we'll be shocked when we get to heaven about who gets what reward. Like if I were to ask you, who do you think in this room is going to get the biggest reward in heaven? Like of all the Christians you've ever known, who's going to get the biggest reward? Like did you watch some of Ravi Zacharias' funeral this week? Great is that man's reward in heaven. Where you talk about like the Billy Grahams and some of the big names. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be shocked at who gets what reward. Because some of the big names and the authors and speakers that we think are going to get big rewards, the true motivation of their heart will be revealed. And I think there's going to be unknown people that were faithful prayers in their closet, behind closed doors. No one saw but Jesus. Great will be their reward. I think we're going to be shocked when we get there at who gets what reward. So listen, if the whole point of all of this is if you live for yourself here, if you refuse to risk for Christ here, if you refuse to sacrifice for his name's sake here, there may be a chance that you'll get to heaven and you'll have a sense of shame there. You'll get heaven, you'll get a reward, but not what you could have received. There's also the reality that many of those that we think are going to be the greatest ones to get the greatest rewards won't be at the front of the line. And that means that every single one of us has the chance, has the opportunity to have a great reward in heaven. And it's not going to be based upon abilities. It's not going to be based upon, it's solely based upon how you live your life here. So what would happen if you began to orient your life towards this date, this Bema Seat moment? What would happen if you lived for the reward that you're going to get in heaven someday? If you really lived with this resolute purpose and the resolute focus for the rewards of heaven, would it change your tomorrow? Would your Monday be different? Would next week be different? Would today be different? If you really kept this in your mind, that I am building for myself rewards in heaven, what would it change? So I just want to encourage you, consider these things. But live with all of your strength for the glory of Jesus. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. There is no sacrifice that you'll ever give that the Father in heaven and the great judge Jesus Christ will not see. He's not going to pass over those things. So demonstrate where your true home is. Give all of yourself. Give all you can give and more to the kingdom. And great will be your reward in heaven. Listen, great rewards in heaven are not reserved for a few. It is something that every single one of us can access. Live with that reward in mind. And what that means is after we've been in heaven together for 100,000 years, I want you to be proud of the way you live for Christ here. I don't want you to go, Scott, why didn't you tell me? Scott, why didn't you motivate me? Or how come I didn't have the chance? We all get one life to live. Let's live it for Jesus and go to heaven unashamed, happy and confident before the judge. Now next week we're going to finish up on heaven. What's it going to be like? We're going to ask some of those questions. There's a great C.S. Lewis quote about who's going to be there and who's not going to be there. I can't wait to show you for next week. And then, again, the week after that, we'll have Q&A.